This morning's sermon is entitled, Does God Heal Today? And I've got to confess that I've struggled at times with this particular sermon. Not that the Holy Spirit is struggling, but me, Peter, is struggling. Struggling because I know so many of you who have illnesses. And my love for you and the empathy for your situation is quite overwhelming. But of course, my dear Lillian is always a great handbrake. And she said, don't make it too personal, Peter, about other people. You know, get into the Word of God, because that's enough. So that's what we're going to do. This is the word of the Lord from Matthew 9 through to 8, from verse 1 to 8. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Once again, may the Holy Spirit add to our understanding as we think on these things. A number of years ago, Lillian and I went on a bus tour around northern Italy. And it was quite a break, quite a holiday. But in Italy, I'd never seen so much art on display in all odd sort of places, all over the place. Art isn't something only for an art gallery in Italy. Art is everywhere. Paintings and sculptures above the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, in the square, in the street, on the walls, on every street corner, church building, there's a kaleidoscope of sculptures and artistic impression. What a revelation it was for me to be educated by our tour guide as he translated the meanings and symbolism that the artist was endeavoring to show. After all, I was brought up believing that anything ornate in a church was tantamount to imagery or idol worship. And of course, that has happened. But on this trip to Italy, I was taught what the good intentions behind the stained glass windows were, the carved panels, the paintings, and all of the sculptures. You see, in the early days of Christianity, the ordinary peasant folk couldn't read. And therefore, the stained glass windows were almost like a comic book because they could see the pictures, and once it was explained to them, it was a reminder, and that was the way that they could understand some of the scriptures. It was in the church founded by Ambrose at Milan, which was founded in 386 AD. Before entering the church proper, I noticed that all around the colonnade, there was carvings of demonic-looking figures. And they didn't look appropriate. So I asked the tour guide, well, what's all that about? And he explained that we were in a place of preparation and a place of cleansing, which everyone was required to go through and spend time in before entering the church sanctuary. He explained that the demonic statues were there as a reminder to all on the outside of the church that if they remained on the outside, they would be tormented by demons forever. Also, this place of cleansing was a place where baptism took place. And so symbolically, it was a place where demons and sin were left behind outside of the church. And further on in the trip, I noticed at Pisa, there was a strange round building set away from the main church. And I asked the tour guide about it, and he told me it was the baptistry. In fact, it was a place of cleansing where you would have to be baptized before being allowed to enter into the inner sanctuary of the church. And that got me thinking about the scriptural correctness of this condition of entry into the church. And after I'd worked through its obvious human weaknesses, I came to the conclusion that there is a truth that stands in this architectural symbolism that perhaps we should not forget. And that truth, dearly beloved, is found in this morning's scripture when Jesus said to the paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and walk." It's the spiritual correctness that we are cleansed spiritually, and yet we go again and again to Christ and we say, "Lord, please help my finances. Lord, please help my deafness. Please heal me of this physical, that physical." If we're honest, how often do we go and first get on our knees and say, "Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned, and I need your forgiveness. I need spiritual baptism once again. I need to receive you in spirit." Time and again, people came to Jesus looking for healing. They wanted to see, they wanted to hear, they wanted to walk, to be clean from leprosy and be freed from the demonic control. But time and again we hear Jesus firstly saying, "Your sins are forgiven," and thereafter, "Be healed." Why was that? The answer is Jesus wants us to be healed for all eternity, and not just now. He wants us to be healed for all eternity, and not just now. The truth is only the truth if it's the whole truth. And the whole truth is that God is a holy God, and he is fearfully and awesome. He is a God of righteousness, and in him there is no wrong. Therefore, it is logically impossible for us to claim to have a loving relationship with God when and if we do not cleanse ourselves of our sins before we come or try to come into his presence. How do we do that? How do we do that? Do we need to set up a baptistry outside in the paddling pool? No, we don't. Because the physical symbols don't mean a thing unless the spirit and the soul have been cleansed. It is not the outward cleansing, as found in washing or wearing our best Sunday clothes, that count. What good will that do us if we carry sins inside our hearts into the church, and worse still, if we carry them outside once we've been to church? This is the church of Jesus Christ. Sinners, where sinners come to be restored back into the family of God. It is a place where prayers will be answered and people will be healed, but only when they hear Jesus say to them, "Your sins are forgiven." That is when we will know that we've been healed and saved by grace. When we received the gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ. How do we hear those words, "Your sins are forgiven"? The answer is given again and again in Scripture, as we heard in Matthew 9, verse 2. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat and walk." And that's the way it remains today. If we are to be healed, if we are to receive God's blessing, we must first be cleansed of our sinfulness. And the only way that is possible is through faith, friends, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and faith in God's word, which says, "All who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and was crucified to death as a sacrifice for our sin, but who rose again to sit on the right hand of God, to all those people who call upon the name of Jesus, they will be saved." Amen? Do you know that truth? Do you believe that truth? Amen?
Amen.
Those who have faith in Jesus, faith to save, faith to heal, faith to bless. Jesus calls us to repent of our sin and for our hearts to be cleansed with the remorse of our wrongs in the sight of God's holiness. And it is those people that Jesus will speak and say, "Your faith has made you whole. Your sins are forgiven. Be healed. And finally, go and sin no more." Dearly beloved, what about us? For if we are honest, we have doubts about, does God still heal today? We think back to all of those years ago, and it all seems so possible when Jesus was walking amongst people and doing those things. But the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit came and covered and cleansed and washed through the disciples of Pentecost. And so, generations after generations who've heard the Word of God, who've received the Word of God, receive that blessing. We become heirs. And therefore, at some stage later in the Scripture, because I've gone off track, as I often do, you're going to hear the Lord saying, "Saints who have said amen, go out and heal. Go out and say, through Jesus Christ, your sins may be forgiven and be healed." As always, if we want to know the answers to these questions, we've got to go back to Scripture. And as I searched the Scripture, I came to five understandings from the Holy Spirit. The first was the people who were released from sin. The first people were those who asked Jesus to heal them. That's straightforward. It's simple. As found in Matthew 8, verse 2, a man came with leprosy and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing to make me clean, you can make me clean." Jesus said to the man, "I am willing." And he said, "Be clean." Immediately he was cured. Have you knelt before Jesus and asked him to heal you? Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. The second example are those who had faith in Jesus and showed it by what they did. And the perfect example is given in Matthew 9, verse 20, 22, when a woman who had suffered with bleeding for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched him on the hem of his robe, because no one would touch her in her unclean state. But she believed that just by touching his robe would be enough of a blessing for her. And Jesus turned and said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." And the bleeding stopped immediately. Dearly loved of God, do you believe that nothing is impossible with Jesus? Amen? Amen. The third example is found in Matthew 9, verse 2, where we read, "Some men brought a paralytic man to Jesus on a mat. In fact, they broke through the roof to lower him down before Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith," this is important, "when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and walk.'" And dearly loved of God, when we have faith in Jesus and bring people to him in his spiritual presence, when two or more are gathered in his name as Christians together, then he will hear the prayers of the righteous. Do not think that that prayer room is an optional extra. Friends, there are saints in there who have given their lives to Christ and who are genuinely appointed and called and anointed to be in that room and to have faith and listen to your cry. Listen to your cry. And their faith, like the faith of those four men, the board tore the roof open to bring their friend down before Jesus, applies today. You in your workplace, you in your place where you live, what do they call it? Senior moan. The community locked behind gates, etc., etc., etc. There are people who've got there. They've gone through life. They've gone through the physicality of life, the children and this and that. And now they're coming to a place where, is the money going to last? Can I afford to go into frail care? I know I can't. Therefore, to whom can we turn? Who in that situation with a neighbor who has never seen the inside of a church is going to hear the word? How are they going to be saved? Unless you speak. Unless you tell them. Unless you love them so much, you don't want to see them wasting away. Wasting away. And never being born again. The fourth example is seen in the compassion that Jesus had for the sick. "For he reached out to heal them and even raised them from the dead back to life." This we read in Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, preaching the good news and healing every disease. Jesus still has compassion for those who are suffering in illness. There are so many that need the love of God through Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." And Jesus is calling upon the righteous in this body of Christ to pray for the sick. The fifth example is the most important, I think, because it gives us consolation as to why it seems not all our prayers are answered. An emphasis on the word, "it seems," because who are we? We're human. We are not Almighty God. But it seems sometimes. And this is what sometimes makes it difficult for pastors to preach about healing, because they're so genuine and they've had times where they've prayed with all their heart and all their empathy for a healing and it doesn't appear to have happened. It's a tough one. We read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, St. Paul said, "There was given me a thorn in my flesh. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, 'Take it away.' But the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Isn't it true that we've all pleaded with our Heavenly Father, and at times, in times of physical low points in our lives? And isn't it true that we have prayed a prayer similar to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, "Abba, Father, take this cup away from me"?
Jesus wasn't immune from pain. Please, Father, take this away from me. But then the powerful words. Jesus said, but not my will, but yours be done. As followers of Christ, when we get to that point where we've pleaded, Lord, please take this illness away from me. Can we, will we say, but not my will, but yours be done? Because, dear friends, if you've already received, your sins are forgiven, and you're going to live in eternity, that is the most important thing. That is what we hold on to. Do we have faith in God's word? Faith that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Do we have faith to believe that God, who is holy, loves even you and I? Even though we're sinners. We are habitual sinners in thought, word, and deed. That's why our Lord gave us the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Have we remorse for that sin? And do we seek God's forgiveness? And in so doing, do we have the strength and the trust in the Holy Spirit to let go of our sinful habits, to leave them at the place of cleansing, which is at the foot of the cross? So powerful, so powerful. Because if we do, dearly beloved, you will hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. Be healed and go and sin no more. This morning, in this body of Christ, there are many of us who've had illnesses and who have illnesses. You have all heard God's word this morning. Firstly, Jesus heals those who ask. Secondly, Jesus heals those who have faith in him. Thirdly, Jesus heals those brought to Jesus by men and women of faith. Fourthly, Jesus has compassion for the sick and is calling his disciples to come and help, for the workers are few and the harvest is plenty. A South African ark shame isn't enough. Ark shame isn't enough. And finally, the fifth example shows us that even in sickness and in dying, if we accept the will of our Father in heaven, he will live in perfect harmony. We will live in perfect harmony with Jesus for all eternity. Hey, hallelujah. Praise God. Even me. Even me and Manchester United supporters. Praise God. Hallelujah.